let my heart look like your heart. All right, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's in the Old Testament. Anybody that's still looking? Back in the front of the Bible there. 1 Samuel 17, when you get there, let me hear you say amen. All right, good. Now remember, we're in a series called Back to Basics. Back to Basics. And we're continuing our study of the men and the women who have shaped our faith. So today I want to look at one of the very famous Old Testament saints. And as I've done before, I'm going to give you kind of the Cliff Notes life of David. David is who we're going to be talking about. He was the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, a young man who was not even respected by the members of his family. Nobody was. He was just the little brat. He was a nobody living in a family of nobodies. He was just around. And yet, the prophet Samuel comes by and anoints him successor to Saul, the king. And, oh, by the way, Saul is still king when Samuel anoints David, which is kind of a touchy situation, but nevertheless. David enters Saul's service as a musician. And everything seems to be going well, but when David kills Goliath, Saul begins to get really jealous of David. In fact, he tries to kill him. And if it wasn't for Jonathan, Saul's son, being David's close friend, he would have killed him. So David lives his life in outer space, so to speak. He's gone. He's out. He's a maverick for a little bit of time. But eventually, Saul dies in a battle with the Philistines, and the men of Judah elect David their king. He becomes king. Now, this all was about 1000 B.C. Was anybody here then? No. Okay. And here are some of the things that David did. He captured Jerusalem, made it the capital. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and he established Jerusalem as the religious center of their nation. And shortly before he died, he indicated that he wanted his son Solomon to assume to be the next king. Although there was some conflict and all kinds of different things in the family, David said, no, Solomon's going to be the king. And God promised David that one of his sons would always be on the throne. That's amazing. 2 Samuel 7:16 says, God said, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Interestingly enough, the New Testament finds this promise fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the line continued. Now we can look at a lot of the different areas in David's life. We could look at the Psalms, and we would be here till this time next year, just looking at the Psalms. Or we could look at his warrior deeds, or his rule as king. We could even look at his folly, at the things that went wrong in his life. But I want to look at the event that shows us the similarities between David and the Lord Jesus. Now, it is one of the most familiar stories in all of Scripture. David and Goliath. David and Goliath. You're in 1 Samuel 17, right? Let's look at beginning in verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore he ran up, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Now for those of you that don't like gory situations, and here they put your hands over your ears because of what I'm about to read. And he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Whew, I think I would too. Now it's interesting, when David went out to fight Goliath, he took a slingshot, and five stones. A slingshot, five stones, right? That's faith. But, you know, there are pessimists among us. I don't mean you guys. You're not pessimists. Do we have any pessimists here? Do we have any Baptists here? But he went out with these five stones. And you know what the pessimists say? Well, he really shouldn't. He didn't have enough faith because he took five stones with him. Well, if you go over to 2 Samuel 21, you realize Goliath had four brothers. David was prepared. You see, he got Goliath with the first stone. He was going to get his first brother with the second stone, his second brother with the third stone, his third brother with the fourth stone, his fourth brother with the fifth stone. David was prepared, folks. He knew what he was doing. And the funny thing was, if when you read the narrative, everybody was yelling and screaming, "He's too big, we can't kill him." That wasn't David. David said, "He's so big, I can't miss him." That is trusting God. When you're led to believe God by faith, there's always going to be people who tell you can't do it. Have you run across people like that in your life? I have. They'll talk about you behind a back, or sometimes they even talk to your face. And they say things like, "Who do you think you are, some kind of super saint? You think you can do all of these kinds of things? You know you can't do that." Folks, don't let the crowd influence you. Don't let them do it. They tried that junk with David. Look at 2 Samuel 17:28. "Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why do you come down here? And with who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" Boy, his brother was on him, right? I mean, he was telling him everything wrong that he could do. But you know what? David prevailed by faith. He just kept on. I mean, they tried that stuff with Jesus. In John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers... Now, I know for those of you that are former Catholics, I know this may rattle you a little bit, but Jesus did have brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, but nevertheless, they were there. Jesus' brothers said unto him, "Leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples that are there may see the works that you do." No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. That's what the brothers was telling him. And then verse 5 says, "For even his own brothers didn't believe him." You know, there's, what is it, the old saying, prophets without honor in his own house? That's what was happening. But Jesus prevailed by faith. And you know what? We can prevail by faith, can't we? We ought to be able to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, David and Goliath is really a representative battle. And I want to look just briefly at some of the similarities between David and the Lord Jesus. The first one is this. It is the only battle of its kind in Scripture other than the battle between Jesus and the devil. Jesus is the only one, or David's the only one who was able to face those Philistines, that Philistine particularly. Everyone was, and as you said, when you read the narrative there, you'll realize nobody wanted to take on that Philistine. Nobody wanted to get close to Goliath. David said, "I got him. I got this." You know, you've heard it. I got this. David was the only one able to face the Philistines, and the Lord Jesus is the only one able to face our adversary, the devil. David was sent by his father to his brothers. Jesus was sent by his father to his brothers. David's brothers rejected him. They mocked him. They accused him of evil motives. Same thing happened with Jesus. His brothers, his biological brothers and his national brothers, rejected him. They mocked him. They accused him of having evil motives. But David did not trust in human strength. He rather trusted in the name of the Lord. And the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He trusted in the name of the Lord. You remember when he healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda? The Pharisees were up in arms. They were calling it blasphemous because he did it on the Sabbath. Listen to John chapter 5. "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus' power came from his heavenly Father. Now, don't get me wrong, David wasn't perfect. When you read about David, you know he's not perfect. He was far from it. He sinned. But you know what? He confessed his sin, and he showed genuine repentance in his heart. If you don't think so, read Psalm 51. He pleads in that psalm, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Not my salvation, the joy. Strange. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? If you're saved, there ought to be a joy in your life. In fact, the scripture says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ought to be so excited on the inside that evidently it's going to burst out here somewhere. I remember reading about a little girl who came home, and she said to her mom in Sunday school, they were talking about God being in you. And she said, "That's wonderful, Mommy. God is in us." And the teacher also said that God is everywhere. He is so huge. He's everywhere. "Mommy, if God is so big and God lives within us, I mean, wouldn't he be leaking out someplace?" Let me ask you this. Is the Lord leaking out in your life? Can other people see the Lord in your life? What does he see when he looks at you? Does he see handsome, physically pleasing, well-kept, well-dressed? Well, yeah, he does see that. But more than that, he sees our heart. He sees who we really are. But here's another question. Does God see a heart he can use? One thing for God to look at us and see how we are, but can he use us? You know, we often judge people by what we can see, but God looks at what we can become. Remember, I think I said it last week. God loves us just like we are, but he loves us too much to leave us right here like we are. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Thank God he judges on the basis of his amazing grace and not on what he sees in our life. Because a lot of times what he sees in our life, I can only imagine that he just shakes his head and goes, "Joey, what have you done today?" Maybe he does that for you too. I don't know. The story of David and Goliath is a really great description of God's amazing grace. And the value of the story is that God works through his people to do all kinds of amazing things. Who would have thought that a little shepherd boy with a sling and a stone could bring a 9-foot-6-inch giant to his knees? But he did it. 1 Samuel 17 is a great story. But there are a lot of other things we can get out of this story. We can learn from David's encounter some very practical life lessons. And I've titled it Life Lessons from Just a Boy. Just a boy. And here's the first one. If you're taking notes, you can flip over on the back and you can write these things down. You've got those little fill-in things here. The first one is David was obedient. David was obedient. You see in 1 Samuel 17 that David's father had asked him to do a job, and he obeyed. Verse 20 says, "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, his dad, had directed." A little bit later on, when Saul asked David to take his armor because David was chomping at the bit to get at Goliath, David put all his armor on, and it was, you know, Saul was a huge man. David was a little shepherd boy. And when he got it all on, he could hardly move. And so he had to decline. Look at verse 38. "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these things, for I have not proved them. So David took them off. And in this story, what we see is a young man who was obedient to the Lord, who had a heart for doing God's will for him. It's interesting in the New Testament, in recounting Israel's history, Paul says the following in Acts 13. Israel asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. And when God had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David's heart for God prepared him to be used by God. And likewise, God calls us to be obedient servants, doesn't he? You can shake your head. Yeah, he does. He really does. And he's placed authorities over us. And I know this is a touchy situation here, but I'm going to read it anyway. Romans 13, chapter 1. Let every one of us be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And I know there are people out there going, God, what was you thinking? What are you thinking? Listen, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. All right? And we should be willing to obey those who are in authority over us, legitimate authority over us. Now, I realize there will be times when obedience is not possible. It really isn't. You remember when Peter and the apostles were speaking about Jesus, and the Pharisees just got all up in arms and they arrested him? And they said, we're going to let you go, but you can't speak about Jesus anymore. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. So if it comes to obeying the Lord or following something that the government or an authority figure has told you, if it's against what God has said, then you respectfully decline. You respectfully decline. Remember this. It is always right to do right. It is never right to do wrong. We'll all amen that. I know we will. But here's the one that really gets sticky. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Let me say that again. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Let that sink in, folks, because that's what's happening a lot today. And unfortunately, it's happening a lot in Christian circles. What do we call that? Situation ethics. I can't even remember what the term is now. But it's the idea, well, I want to have this and this is good, but I'm going to have to do something shady to get it, but it's going to be good. No, you don't do that. It's never right to do that. It's never right to do wrong to do right. All right? Thank you, sir. I knew that was in there someplace and it was just floating around. Thank you. All right. So David was obedient. Secondly, David trusted God. He trusted God. He believed that God would gain the victory. Verse 37 says, the Lord who rescued me from the lion and the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. He trusted that God could and would use him. His heart was centered on the Lord. How great to think that someone would volunteer to give his service to the Lord. Remember now, David was just coming down to bring lunch to the boys. I mean, there wasn't anything he was supposed to do, and yet, nobody asked him to go fight the giant. He just jumped up and did it. He volunteered. He volunteered to put his life on the line. And in the same way, God calls us to service. He really does. Romans 8:28. We all know that verse, don't we? And God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what's God's purpose for the believer? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? In fact, you go to the next verse, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God's doing in our life. He's molding us to be like the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it takes sandpaper. Sometimes it takes a chisel. Either way, He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And we are to carry His word to this world, and we're to make disciples of all the nations. Now, I hear that. Somebody just said, Pastor, I can't go to the nations. Who said it? Who said it? Pastor, I can't go to the nations. How about your family? How about your friends? How about your neighbors? Pastor, you don't know my neighbors. Doesn't matter. We're to be witnesses in word and deed. So we're not only to talk about the Lord Jesus, we're to act like the Lord Jesus. Well, that's good until, you know, you reach the 491st time somebody slapped you. Is that right? Isn't that the way it works? Because remember, He said, how many times am I supposed to turn my cheek? Times seven. And the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. So 70 times seven is, that's 490. So on the 491st time, then I can really pop him one, right? No, that's not what He's talking about. No, we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to forgive. So David was obedient. David trusted God. Here's number three. David remembered his victories. David remembered his victories. He was able to trust the Lord because the Lord had led him in many ways in the past, had given him victories in the past. And verse 37 said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. David knew that he could fight Goliath even though he had never faced the giant before. He knew he could do it. He used the past victories from the Lord to give him confidence that God would work in and through him. So what am I saying here? You may be facing a lot of obstacles today. There may be all kinds of roadblocks in front of you. One of the things we need to think about are the victories God has done for you. We say, Pastor, God hadn't done a whole lot for me. Well, if you're a Christian, He sure has. He has caused you always to triumph in Christ. There are things in your life that God and only God can do and will do. And don't you think if He's able to do things like that, that He can still do them today and that He can still do them tomorrow? So we need to allow those past victories to encourage us to really step out and attempt greater things for the Lord. But you know, maybe gaining new ground in your spiritual life is not what you need right now. Maybe you need to just get back to where you once were in your relationship with the Lord, when He was doing great and marvelous things in your life. Think about those things. Get back to that point in your life where the Lord Jesus excited your soul, where you couldn't wait to tell other people about what happened in your life. And even when they cut you off and said, I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. And you say, okay, that's fine. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You're not deterred. Think back when you first got saved. Is that the way you are now? You're supposed to be being conformed to the image of His Son. You're supposed to be moving forward, not backward. Because standing still is moving backwards, folks, in the Christian life. You need to be moving forward, pressing on. That's what Paul said, right? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be pushing forward. You see, God is faithful in your past. God is faithful in your present. God is faithful in your future. See, God wants to give us, through the Holy Spirit, the power that only God has. Because without the Spirit, we really are powerless to fulfill the role that God's called us to as Christians. Because the Spirit's the one who enables us to obey God. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's the Spirit's presence in us that results in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we need in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things which the Spirit of God gives us. He lives in us and He wants that coming out of us. That's why we have that command to be filled with the Spirit. So these practical lessons from just a boy. David was obedient to the Lord. David trusted God in every situation. David remembered his victories. And here's the fourth one. David surrendered his talents. David surrendered his talents. Look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Wow. Can't you imagine that 5-foot David looking up at a 9-foot 6-inch and saying that? And of course the Bible says that the Philistine just laughed at him. Goliath laughed at him. Now, you know, it's interesting. We know a few of David's talents. He had already demonstrated his great musical talent a little bit earlier in 1 Samuel. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16:18, when they said to Saul, "We need somebody to soothe you because you're having all these demon things going on in your life," one of the officials said, "I know one of the Jesse sons from Bethlehem who plays well. He's pretty good on the harp." But that very public and prestigious skill of playing the harp doesn't do any good in the situation he's in right now, does it? What won the day was David's ability that he sharpened when he was an unknown shepherd taking care of a bunch of stinky sheep. I mean, that's where he got his talent. And he surrendered his skills to do the work of the Lord. And I think that's a lesson we all need to learn today. Because a lot of times we look for leaders, and we often seek those who possess all these wonderful characteristics. They, ability, influence, power, intelligence. We look for all of those people. God looks for people with integrity. And He looks for people with character. He wants people who are faithful and holy. Remember, He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at who we are. Here's my point. We need to let God be our highest priority. We need to let Him be our greatest passion, our first allegiance, our center, our source, our foundation, our goal. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In everything that you do, put God first, and He'll direct you and crown your efforts with success." That's what God's looking for. Those who know Him by faith, who are living clean lives, who are ready and reliable and available, are the candidates that God uses. So if you want to be used by the Lord, let me encourage you to be faithful where you are, first of all. There's an old saying, you need to be, grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. Allow God to develop your character, your integrity, your faithfulness to the ordinary everyday life, events in your life. So that one day Jesus can say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of a whole bunch of stuff." Wow. Be ready. Be reliable. For you never know when God calls on you, will you be ready? God knows how to open the doors. He knows how to close the doors. He knows what He's doing. I know a lot of times in our lives, we're in the midst of all the trouble and tribulation, we don't think God knows anything. But He does. He understands it all. Just be faithful and walk in Him. And in His time, He'll take care of it for His glory. Remember? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God. And David's defeat of Goliath is one of the most vivid examples of what we can accomplish when we're faithful to God. He wasn't intimidated. In fact, a little later when he was writing the Psalms in Psalm 56:11, he said, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what men can do to me." He can say that. He saw God work. David believed the promises of God. God had promised the Israelites that He would conquer the Philistines. And David trusted Him. David believed Him. And in the same way, God wants us to reverence Him Make that part of our lives. Because when we believe God more than we believe anyone or anything else, we'll obey Him. We'll please Him. You see, this picture of David is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. David defeated an enemy, delivered a nation in one battle for a short time. Jesus defeated the enemy, the devil. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And He delivered His people for all time, forever. Paul said in Philippians 2, "Therefore God highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Wow, that's who He is. David's life is an example of the many prophecies that speak of Jesus in the Old Testament. And in fact, it's very significant because the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say I am?" You remember that? And they said, "Oh, they say you're Elias," or "They say you're him," or "They say you're John the Baptist," or "You say..." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who you are. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of what David calls the everlasting covenant. God told David in 2 Samuel, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, folks, that's no human king here. That's not who he's talking about. Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, all these great kings of Israel, they only lived 70, 80 years. None of them had an eternal kingdom. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The one who conquered death, the one who conquered hell, the one who conquered the grave, the one who's the king above all kings, the one who's going to live and reign forever. And you know what? Today, God's still looking for people he can use for his glory. He still is. He wants people who will allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, who will let this world see Jesus in them. I guess the question is, are you willing to make that commitment to Him? Because it's a heavy-duty commitment. These are practical lessons for us from David's battle with Goliath. And here they are. Be obedient to the Lord. Trust God in every situation. Remember your victories. Surrender your talents to be used by the Lord. So here's what we can learn from this just little boy. I saw this and I thought, this is perfect. At our lowest, God's our hope. At our darkest, God's our light. At our weakest, God's our strength. And at our saddest, God's our comforter. Paul said, "For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Folks, we need to let Him work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for David, a man after your own heart, a man who stood tall in the face of adversity. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would understand that you want for us the best. You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and I just pray that we would recognize it and then make it part of our lives. Lord, we just can't read the Scripture and understand the Scripture. We need to do what you've told us to do. That's when we know we're pleasing in your sight. So, Father, I pray if there's anybody here that the Holy Spirit's speaking to, that now would be the time that they settle that problem. Settle that question. Whatever it is, Lord, I know that you are there to receive, to forgive, to bless, to honor. But it all starts with our willingness to come. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.